Thank you, Pastor Todd. Todd asked us to focus on why we do what we do here as a summer series. Just a great idea. And as I've looked at it and participated in it, I get the feeling that what we're almost doing is offering a Bible school class or a seminary class on ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And really, it's a basic study where how can we enter into other things if we don't understand what the church is about. So I'm looking at the topics that we have covered already. It's just been marvelous describing how the Bible looks upon a gathering of people as the church. And so Ryan began with why we love the Bible. And that's foundational. We move from there of how we understand the Word of God. And then Jeff spoke about the grace of God. Just, Melody just gave me a little note saying that Lori has gone to hospital. Lori, you're Lori, Laura? Okay, well, why don't we just pray for Lori Yeomans then, just before we begin. Lord, it pleases you when we hold each other up to you, pray for each other. You told us to love each other and care for each other and to pray for each other. And so, Lord, we hold up Lori to you, who's not feeling well. And so, Lord, we just join our hearts and join our faith and pray that you would just reach out your hand of healing and touch her and make her well. How we thank you for the doctors and nurses and hospitals and medical equipment and medicines. All these things we give you praise and acknowledge that all healing flows from you. You said, I'm the God who heals you. So please do that for Lori, we ask. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And so a good example of what we're talking about. The Bible's our textbook as to what we do in a church. And so praying for each other is one of those. But Jeff spoke about the grace of God that's essential and crucial in our relationships. And that too is a fundamental doctrine, at least of life in this church, where we emphasize what Paul called the gospel of the grace of God, that God's grace, and that means God loves us, accepts us, forgives us as we are. That you don't have to earn it. It's a gift. He gives us his forgiveness. He gives us his love. He wants us and embraces us. And that's called his grace, the grace of God. I think in church life you have to go farther than that and say that's a ruling guideline for us. Because if people are going to experience God's grace like that, we need to treat each other then graciously. Grace needs to be in our personal relationships. And so we then minister God's grace to each other. Again, we accept each other as we are, warts and all. If God has led you to this church and this is your church, then you're one of us and we accept you. And that we look on nothing, no sin that you could do or we could do that would interfere with our relationship. That's our goal. God's grace to run through our whole relationships. And then Daniel preached on the church, the love of the church, that the church of Christ is what we are, and we look upon that as an organism. And I had a thought in the earlier service while just mentioning that, is that a church is not where two or three people are gathered together. You know that scripture we often quote, where two or three, there am I in the midst, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. That's not the definition of a church in the New Testament sense. A church in the New Testament sense is a gathering of people who love Jesus, who have elders, and pastors. And I even think go beyond that. I think we don't reach our potential as a church until we can talk about having apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, because that's what the Bible teaches. That's the church. It's an organism. It's the body of Christ, it's called. And so we need then to love that organism, because it's the instrument of Christ in advancing his kingdom. Well, last week we went on from there and looked at communion. Just why do we have communion here every week? Why do we concentrate on it? And we just looked at that it's at the heart of everything we do, because it's about the death of Jesus and it's about the gospel. It all centers on the gospel. And so the mission that we already had here this week, that children's coming out, marvelous, just taking the gospel to children. And that's a mission, and that's part of the church's responsibility and nature. And we do that because everybody ought to know that Jesus died for them, that God loves them, and that God wants them. So that's the gospel. And today then, I wanted to go on and talk to you about why we do missions. Just why do we go overseas? Why do we put on children's camps? Why all of this? Well, we've just come back from Burkina Faso and had one of our missions there. And that's just simply one aspect of doing missions. And so I wanted to stop and look at why do we? Why do we do missions and put thousands and thousands of dollars into it? And it's just great that I just don't need to talk about missions today, but half of our team is here, and so I'm going to ask them if they'll just come and share with you what the mission meant to them in Burkina Faso. There were seven of us. There were Mary Gail and Blake Waters and young lady called Kristen Scriver, who's a third-year nursing student who joined us. And then my daughter, Donna Ruth, and her husband, Ron, and my granddaughter, Rachel. There were seven of us on the team. Did I miss anybody? I think I got them. But we're delighted that Donna Ruth's here today, and Blake and Mary Gail are going to share as well. So I'm going to call on Mary Gail, if she'll come and just talk to us about the mission. We've got some slides and a video, I think. And then we'll ask Don Ruth to share, and then last we'll ask Blake to come.
Good morning. It was a privilege to travel to Burkina Faso and experience all that that country has to offer. And I'm going to ask the media if they want to just put that one single video up, and we can just see what we were about. There was a variety of things going on while we were over there. One of them being delivering grain to widows in the area. And we've got a video clip of that, and shows, it's in Leo. I think it's in Leo or Bura. And David Zapula, who oversees Bridges of Hope in Burkina Faso, organized the ladies to come, and we were able to present that to them. So is that ready to go?
You tell them that we are privileged and blessed to be able to bless them.
Okay, but I'm not just talking can or using a power, it's a power more to will know what we want us to say.
And you have blessed us already.
That's Daniel's brother David interpreting for us.
And we will pass on to our friends who helped us to bring this to you.
Okay.
That your thanks.
Thank you.
And that last fellow was Luke, who said thank you, he speaks English. And we found that a lot of the people that work for Bridges of Hope spoke English, and that was helpful for me because I don't speak French very much. Burkina Faso is a French-speaking community, along with all the other tribal languages that they have. I think there's about 60 tribal languages in the country. So that was one of the highlights of our trip, was giving out that grain that, as a messengers from this church and from Donna Ruth's church in Edmonton. And then another highlight for me was meeting my sponsor child. That was absolutely amazing and such a privilege. I work for Bridges of Hope, and I deal with sponsor children and cards and help people sign up. But I was unprepared for how I felt when I met this little girl. And she was just beautiful and real, and just to see her community and where she came from and to know that we were making a difference in her life was overwhelming, really. It was just amazing. And we got to go to church and twice, and to be a part of the Christian community there. And it was just like being here. We began to worship and praise the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was present, and we just were just, it was a blessing for us as well. I think it was a blessing for them. Another highlight for me was meeting the people that I work with. I often email over to Burkina Faso at the Bridges of Hope office. And so I got to meet the people that I work with from that perspective. And that was so neat, to put faces to names and to meet and see the conditions under which they work in and how things work over there. In Bura, that's the main area where a lot of the work happens for Bridges of Hope. There's a medical clinic, an orphanage, a Stanley David King school, and a sewing center. And all of them do amazing work and really benefit the community in which they're in. I really appreciated the sewing school. A team that went before provided the sewing machines for them, and the young girls go there who don't pass out of the sixth grade and therefore can't go back to school, or who choose not to go back to school, and they get to be a part of that school. It's free for them. They just do work in turn for being in that school, and they learn a skill and that they can use then to make an income. And it's a way of protecting them from being sold off really young as a bride because of the dowries that the families get, and they need money. And so it really protects them from that early kind of just difficult situation that they're in. So it was just a great experience. We felt peace the whole time, just knew that people were praying for us, and didn't feel afraid at all, didn't see any snakes, and that was an answer to prayer. So that was wonderful. It was just a great experience, and we want to thank you for all of your prayers. And they're just flipping slides through there, different people. As I mentioned, Daniel Zapula is the pastor of the church in Leo, and that is, David Zapula is the pastor in Leo, and that is Daniel's brother. And he wears many hats, one of being overseer for Bridges of Hope in Burkina Faso. And Luke Zogdia is also on the board there, and he is a pastor as well, and he oversees things. And so it was just a great experience, and I'll let, is it Donna Ruth next? Or Bill? Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mary Gell. Just wanted to mention, it reminded me when Mary Gell told us mentioned about the grain. We raised funds here in this church and in Edmonton, but this church, we raised over $5,500, and Edmonton contributed $25,000. So we had $8,000 to take with us to help with the famine there and to buy grain. So I just wanted to thank you. Thank you for your response. I'll ask Donna Ruth if she'll come. Appreciated Donna Ruth being able to speak French. That helped us a great deal in many, many situations.
I am certainly not quite as natural as my dad at this. But it was a privilege. It's been such a privilege to be able to worship with you today. And I guess I heard the expression before I went to Africa that when you leave Africa, you can leave Africa, but Africa will never leave you. And that's that definitely was what I came away with, that I have a different perspective. For sure, on the country and our own country here, and on the poor. I am so grateful for the team that got to go. It was so nice to go with my dad, but just it seemed like though we were really different ages and had diverse gifts, God had put us all together. We were single-minded and wanting to just be a part of furthering God's kingdom. The African people and the country were amazing. And in spite of their living conditions, the people have such a love for education. They're really purposeful people. They're beautifully dressed. And I was so amazed at their beautiful hair. They have curly hair, and they do such amazing things with their hair. I cannot complain ever again about my curly hair. And most of all, I was just really impressed with the Christians that we were able to meet there and their love and passion for Jesus and for serving him and for serving the poor in their country there. It was wonderful, too, and I'm so thankful that the same God is there that is here. And I know that he can and he does do miraculous things for them. And that's such a hope. It was also really wonderful to see that what we do here in Canada really blesses the people there. We were at Bon Samaritain and then the David Stanley King School, and both of those schools, the one principal we spoke to was just saying how the children that are sponsored really makes a huge difference in them being able to run their school. They are able to do that with the sponsorship. So that was so encouraging too. And two verses that just kept running through my head when we were there, that are two of my favorite verses that I thought were so true for the people there as well as us here. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And then Psalm 37:25, once I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. So I guess my prayer would be that God would just continue to further his kingdom there. And I'm so grateful that he is with the brokenhearted and that he never forsakes the righteous. And I just ask that God would bring more to them and that his kingdom would come to them and would come to us too, that we would hear God's voice and that we would be a part of whatever he's doing all over the world. Oh, and one other thing. Can everyone take their hand? And if you have a neighbor next to you, I'll get Dad to come up and show. This was amazing. This was just the greatest. This is the Burkina Faso handshake. You go like this, then you go like this, you slide your hand out, and you snap your fingers with the other person. You want to try it? Here we go. So it's this way first. 1, 2, 3. So thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you, Deb. I've called Donna Ruth to be a preacher since she was a little tyke. Just the Lord hasn't done that. So she is a teacher. But thank you. And I'm going to call him Blake to come now. Blake, the whole team was a great blessing to me. And Blake was as well with the ministry that he has. I'll talk to you after he speaks to you.
Bonjour. Comment allez-vous? Or comment ça va? Those are the only about two things I learned. If it wasn't for our dear sister here, I think we would have been in big trouble. But I did learn how to say bon oui at the end of it. Anyway, the Burkinians, if that's what you call them, are very beautiful, beautiful people. And it was a real privilege to go there and to be able to minister and encourage. And especially after I had come back, I think the main thing that spoke into my heart was how blessed people we are. And we don't realize that until you go into another place, that it is the third poorest country in the world. And when you come back, your perspective changes, even in life. And I think that the Lord dealt with me at the time that I was there about how privileged we are and how much we have. And what do we really do with what we've got? And I found them to be a very open people. Again, hungry for the gospel, as Bill and I were preaching, even to the pastors that were there, and he was ministering, and we did different things. Again, we saw how hungry the people were. They just had hearts for God and wanting to accomplish the purpose that God had for them in their country. So it was a privilege to do that. I think one of the most significant points for me was, again, seeing God touch and minister into the lives of people. a situation that came up. I think we were in Bora, which is, or I should say Leo, one of the middle villages, and we drove one night. We were doing a crusade, and God began to move, and we were praying for the sick and that, and we saw this young girl, who about 13, they brought forward, and she was instantly healed. She couldn't walk when she came, but she was running and leaping and praising the Lord, as the scripture says, when we left. And the significant part about that was when we were there in this village, it was at night, they had a generator, and they had a light system set up, and we met the chief and one of his elders when we were there, and every few minutes during the worship and when they were dancing, the old chief would run forward and he'd jump up and down and he'd raise his hand over the people and say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Then he'd go and sit down again. And then a little while later, as they were worshiping, the chief would run up there and he, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And the elder would as well, and they'd sit down. And so after the service, we asked, you know, what about this chief, you know? And we found out that he wasn't Christian at all. He was Muslim. But he was open to the gospel. And we believe that through that miracle and other things, that hopefully that God had spoken into his life and that he would have committed his life to the Lord. But they're a very open and hungry people. I think one of the other significant things for us was as we were driving into the city to teach, and we came around a corner and we saw a fella on top of a truck just violently hitting the truck with a stick. And people were throwing stones at him. We saw him jump down and run, and David, Daniel's brother, said, "Oh, that's it, he's dead." He said, "They will kill him." And sure enough, they did. They ran after him, and they beat him to death right there. And we came around the corner, and they were surrounding his body. And they just, again, the reason I'm sharing this is because the laws there are a little different than we have here. And again, if the police aren't there right away, they take the law into their own hands, and they feel that they're justified in doing this. And he obviously must have stolen something or did something, because again, that was the consequence of sin, or of going against the law of the land. But to end it off, I really felt that it was a beautiful experience, and I would encourage anyone that has a heart for missions anywhere to go and see if God can use an old person like me, he can use anyone. And so I just encourage you that there's so much that God has for us to do. And it was a real blessing, and I would do it again. Amen.
Is that coming through? There we go. Great, and having Blake along to help in the ministry of the word. I did most of the teaching. Blake did most of the praying and ministering and prophecy. Way back when I went to Bible school, the motto was the Spirit and the Word. This was at Aston College. The Spirit and the Word. And all through my ministry, that has always been there as sort of an ideal. The ideal is to teach the Word of God soundly, but a balance is needed. You not only need to teach the Word of God, you need to experience the Word of God, and you need to experience the work of the Spirit. And I thought that worked well with the time that Blake and I had. We had a pastor's conference, 30 to 40 pastors at the conference, and we ministered to them, teaching, and then at the end prayed for them. Blake had a word for each of the pastors. And they just were a vibrant group of leaders of the church there. We just had a fruitful time of ministry. I want to go on to talk about ministry, talk about missions. The last words of Jesus, Matthew 28:18-19, said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. the last words of Jesus. We usually pay particular attention to anybody's last words. And so the very last words of Jesus was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, if you'll notice, the first letters of the word gospel are G-O, go. And the disciples of Jesus have always taken this great commission, as it's called, seriously. The church has always taken those last words of Jesus as seriously as they could possibly take them, taking the gospel wherever they could. Do you know, I came across this statistic in the Christian Encyclopedia, do you know that 69,000 people become Christians every 24 hours? 69,000. So the church has continued to take the gospel out. But Jesus not only told the disciples to go and take the gospel in Acts 1:8, he tells them how to do it. And he said, you will receive power, you'll receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So he told them to go, and then he said, here's how you'll do it. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Now, the rest of the book of Acts is just the ample substantiation of that. The rest of the book of Acts tells us how they did take it to their then-known world, taking the gospel from Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit comes to enable us to go. Now, going with the gospel then, it seems to me, must always remain in the first and foremost objective of every church. If a church doesn't have this as a major objective or the major objective, then it will die. It will lose its vision, and it will become a formalistic, ritualistic body of people, losing the resurrected life of Christ. So it must always be in front of the church. And again, Acts 13, 1-4, we have Paul and Barnabas sent by the church in Antioch. Begins just clearly telling us the church in Antioch were gathered together in worship. And in the midst of the worship, the Lord said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do. And so they then prayed for Paul and Barnabas, fasted, prayed, laid hands upon them, and sent them out on that first great missionary journey. I think it lasted about 2 years, but they went out with the gospel, establishing churches all over the country, and then eventually getting to Europe in Acts 16. But in Acts 14, 26-28, when Paul and Barnabas finished their missionary journey, they reported back to the church at Antioch. So they were sent out by that church, and they came back and reported to that church what had been accomplished. And that has been a model that the church has used down through the centuries. I thought of a passage of scripture that I think maybe consolidates some of the teaching about why do we do missions and why do we go out with the gospel. And it's in Romans 1:8-16. Paul gives his own personal mission statement. And I think it's worth our while to look at that. It's Romans 1. Let me read verses 8-13 first of all. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, just to stop there, just notice that Paul is acknowledging the faith of the people in Rome, the people who had responded to the gospel. He said, how you accepted the faith being reported all over the world. And so he said, I would like to come and add my gifts to yours. And I think that's a good thing to remember in our missions, because I think we've practiced it throughout, is that we send teams, not to set our own agenda or not to tell the nationals how they can best reach their people. We come to a country and we come alongside the national church and we say, here we are, we'd love to help you in reaching your own people with the gospel. How can we serve you? How can we serve you in doing this? And so we then listen and try to fit in with what the national church would have us do that will enable them to reach their own people. Because that's the whole point of it. Nationals reach their own people far better than we could. And so we draw alongside to help add our gifts to theirs. But notice something else in that statement of Paul's. And we could say we love to do missions here because it is about God's will. Verse 10. I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. And so that's crucial in the whole exercise. We go places as God leads us, as the Holy Spirit leads and directs, because we want to do His will. We want to do His will in our own lives as individuals. That makes complete sense. When a Christian says, Lord, I only want to do what you want me to do. I want your will. Because the marvelous good news of the Bible is that there is a will for you. God does have a will for you. God does have a plan specifically made out for you. And so it's important then for every Christian, no matter how old, to say, God, what's your will for me? I want to be doing what you want me to do. And I think maybe most of the time he'll say, you're already in the job where I want you to be. My will is for you to use what you're doing to advance my kingdom. And he'll lead us in that. But that's a crucial basic question. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Because I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to be in this vocation or that vocation or here or there if you don't want me to be there. And it's my firm conviction. I believe the Bible's very clear about it. God's pleased with that and He will answer it. You say, God, what's your will for me? I want to know your will. And that comes from your heart. God will show you. God will tell you. He'll work it out that you'll know you're where He wants you to be. So that's God's will privately, but what about God's will for a church? And so God's will for a church then is to find their strengths in ministry, reaching the people around them first of all, and how they do that, because I believe every church has its own personality. Every church reaches a group of people that no other church will reach. So each church is born of God, unique, and it's got its own ministry. So we pray as a church, Lord, what ministries do you want us to be involved? How can we bless our community? And so again, the children's camp, a great example of that God led us to do that and bless all the children. And then 25 plus come to know the Lord? Wonderful. That's what it's about. And so we do that in going on a mission then. Lord, what's your will for me? Paul, very serious about this, saying, God, I'm praying that it's God's will that I'm going to come to Rome and share with you my gifts. Well, let me secondly say from this statement that we love missions because it is about strengthening our faith. Because our faith is strengthened. It's strengthened when someone serves us. You know, when we serve each other, we minister to each other. That increases our faith. But when we bless somebody else, when we're the ones doing the ministering to somebody else, our faith is also increased as well. So we're increased in the giving of ministry, and we're increased in the receiving of ministry. And I think that's sort of a simple statement that we've all experienced. Somebody comes when we're in, say, in a down day, and they come and they put their arm around you or say a word of encouragement, and your faith rises. So, you know, somebody has ministered to you, and for that moment, your faith has risen. And so, getting involved in missions is a faith-building and strengthening activity. We bless and we minister. We bless when we minister. And our faith is strengthened also when we actively seek God's will. That strengthens our faith. When we're seeking, we're taking the time to ask God what He wants us to do. Paul wrote in Romans 1:13, "I do not want you to be unaware that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you." So Paul, again, saying, this is what I wanted to do a long time ago, but it didn't work out. And again, I'm sure that's been your experience, my experience, wanting to do all kinds of things, and it just doesn't work out. And Paul, in another letter, tells us, at least in some cases, it's the enemy. It's Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we wanted to come to you." Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. Satan stopped us. And so then we need to use some discernment. If we want to do something good for God and we're not somehow doing it, then we need to keep praying and asking God why you're not able to do it. Because sometimes it's the enemy who's stopping you from doing it, putting all kinds of things in your path, distracting you, having you run off in another direction. And so we need then to say, is what I want a good thing? Is it good for the kingdom? Would it just be pleasing to me and to the Lord and doing something in ministry? And then we know, why am I not doing that? Why am I not involved in that? And so we then need to use some discernment and say, is it the enemy doing this? Because Paul points out, sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we learn in Acts 16 and 7. Acts 16 and 7, do you remember that? Paul and his workers were trying to go someplace for God. And verse 7 says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed to Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. But you see the what was going on there? Paul had it in his mind to go here, but the Spirit of God said, no, I don't want you to go there. And he tried to go someplace else, and the Spirit of God said no again. Now I find all of that coming and going and trying to find out what God wants encouraging. Because if it was like that for Paul, then I don't have to feel badly when I'm trying to do this or thinking about doing that and it never happens. I just have to discern whether it's the enemy, whether it's the Spirit of God doing the stopping. Now, if it's the Spirit of God, it will end up like Paul. You see, he tried to go to this country, then that country, and then he ended up at Troas. And that's where God wanted him to be. The Spirit, by stopping him, enabled him to finally find the place, because when he got there during the night, he had a vision. And he saw the man in Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. A crucial decision. a decision, if Paul had not been in Troas and had not had the vision of the man from Macedonia, we don't know whether you and I would be even standing or sitting here. Because that was the first time the gospel came to Europe. The first time it was from there that it spread in Philippi and onwards till it reached to the outskirts of the Roman Empire. Now, I think probably the Lord would have found somebody who would have responded to his will. But in this case, Paul was the link. And so the Lord stopped him to going into these places, which were good in themselves. Probably good to preach the gospel in Mysia, preach the gospel in Bithynia. But the best thing was to be in Troas, where God could talk to him about going to Europe and to then realize his will. So we need then to use some discernment about our involvement in mission. Have you ever been on a mission, either overseas or in the church here, like a children's camp? If you haven't, would you like to? What's stopping you? Why haven't you? Why isn't it in your plans? Now, those are the questions we need to look at and answer. Is Satan stopping you? Has he got you or me sidetracked doing less important things? Or is it the Spirit of God saying, no, I've got better things for you a little later. I don't want you to go here now, but later on I'll show you why I've said no here. God's will is important. Strengthening our faith is important. And then let me go on to quickly say we love missions because it is about our obligation to share the gospel. This is Romans 1, 14 to 16. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul talked in terms of being obligated. I am obligated to preach the gospel. Another translation says, I'm in debt. I'm in debt to everybody who doesn't know Jesus. I'm in debt to them. And then Paul's talking then of the wonderful experience of finding Jesus and his life being completely turned around and changed. And it was such a marvelous, wonderful experience that he felt in debt to anybody he didn't tell them about that. He felt in debt if he didn't somehow tell the neighbors or tell whoever he come in contact with this marvelous experience of the gospel of Jesus. And so he says, I'm obligated to tell everybody about that. And could I suggest, so are we. Jesus come into your life and turn it around and get you on the right track. Jesus come into your life, turn you around, get you on the right, you might met the right partner, the right one. Jesus come into your life, turned you around, and you started wanting to be good in all kinds of ways, receiving peace. Isn't that something that we need to tell somebody about? Isn't that something that's marvelous? And like the enemy tries to tell us that people don't want to hear that. And it's a lie. People always want to hear good news. And so if they know you and know you love them and care for them, they want to hear a story like that. Because they want it for their life. They want their life to be on the right track. They want to know peace and they want to know joy and they want to know something that's meaningful to live for. So Paul then, obligated. We're obligated. I could say we're obligated because I'm obligated because of who I am. I'm a redeemed child of God. I need to reach out to my brothers and sisters who were created by God. They're God's children by creation. And I need to reach out to them and tell them that they need to become God's children by redemption. Having the blood of Jesus cover their sins and take away their sins and give them a new clean slate. I need to be able to do that. And I should feel an obligation to do it. Let me say that I'm obligated because of what I am once I become a Christian, because we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for heaven. Every Christian is. We represent another country, and we represent another king, and therefore we're obligated to live as if we're from another country, heaven. We're from heaven. We need to represent heaven, need to represent the King of heaven. And we're obligated to do that as every Canadian ambassador is obligated to live out a Canadian lifestyle and philosophy wherever he is ambassador. Let me then go on to say that we love missions also. Because it is about being not ashamed, but proud. Proud to stand up for the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's the power of God unto salvation to anybody who believes. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm proud to stand up for Jesus, and proud in the very best sense. I'm just glad to be counted for Jesus. And then one could argue, why wouldn't he? Or, you know, why would he be ashamed? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he had experienced its power. It had completely changed his life, transformed his life. Acts chapter 9. He knew many of his co-workers had given their lives for the gospel. For Paul, probably the clinching thing is why he was not ashamed is because the gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus. So why would we be ashamed of it? Why would we not want to tell somebody about Jesus? He's the heart of the gospel. How he lived, wonderfully lived, loved people in his life, loved people in his death, loved people in his resurrection, and then loved us by giving us his spirit. Why would we be ashamed? And that's what Paul's speaking about. And you know the verses. Let me give you the verses again. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Not my job, not my vocation. Christ is the one that I live for. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, if I died, I even gained from that. And then he goes on in 3 and 7. But what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. There's nothing that I've experienced, there's nothing that I have that comes near what Christ means to me. I want to know Christ is what he ended up with saying. I want to know Christ. Let me just conclude. I came across this statement, and it's by a pastor called Ben Patterson, and he writes it better than I could tell you about it, so I'm going to read it. But it's about this whole matter about Jesus. Is he real to us? Is Jesus real to me? Do I talk to him every day? Have I got something in me that says, I got to know what Jesus taught? And I got to know the Bible because Jesus loved the Bible. Is he real to me like that? Is Jesus real? And we have to ask ourselves that question. If he's real, should we be more excited about it? If he's real, should some of our priorities be changed? Well, this is what this pastor, and touch me. I imagine the mystery and delight of not just hearing, but seeing the story of Jesus for the first time, almost as an eyewitness. That's what happened to a primitive tribe in the jungles of East Asia when missionaries showed them the Jesus film. Not only had these people never heard of Jesus, they had never seen a motion picture. Then, all at once, in one unforgettable evening, they saw it all. The gospel in their own language, visible and real. Imagine again how it felt to see this good man Jesus, who healed the sick and was adored by children, held without trial and beaten by jeering soldiers. As they watched this, the people became unglued. They stood up and they began to shout at the cruel man on the screen, demanding that this outrage stop. When nothing happened, they attacked the missionary running the projector. Perhaps he was responsible for this injustice. He was forced to stop the film and explain that the story wasn't over yet. There was more. So they settled back onto the ground, holding their emotions in check. Then came the crucifixion. Again, the people could not hold back. They began to weep and wail with such loud grief that once again the film had to be stopped. The missionary again tried to calm them, explaining that the story still wasn't over and that there was more. So they composed themselves, sat down to see what happened next. Then came the resurrection. Pandemonium broke out this time, but for a different reason. The gathering had spontaneously erupted into a party. The noise now was of jubilation, and it was deafening. The people were dancing and slapping each other on the back. Christ is risen, indeed. Again, the missionary had to shut off the projector, but this time he didn't tell them to calm down and wait for what was next. All that was supposed to happen in the story and in their lives was happening. Such a contrast sometimes to our worship, Patterson says. Sometimes I think our hands are so cauterized by the handling of holy things. We've been there, done that so many times that our hearts get calluses. So imagine a service. Imagine a worship service in which people actually believe it, actually come alive. Ask God to pierce your heart anew with the burning wonder of it all. The glorious gospel we preach is nothing if not exciting. It needs no augmentation or props to make it so. It needs only to be let loose to do its work. Just imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for the privilege of just opening the Bible, seeing this message of your love in black and white. Lord, we thank you that you not only came among us as the living word, but you came purposely that we might have the written word right in black and white in front of us, where we can read it, accept it. So thank you for that. And Lord, we want to respond. We don't want ever to hear your word and not respond to it. Respond saying, yeah, that's your word, Lord. I want to do what it says. So help me. Help me. I just thought of a few things that I needed to repent of, and so I repent of them. Forgive me. Help me. Because I want to follow you, Jesus. I want you to be real to me. And I want to respond as the people who saw you on film for the first time. Just help me, Lord, that my relationship with you will be real, genuine, and a daily experience. I invite you just to make that prayer just in your own words. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Receive these prayers like a bouquet of flowers. Come from our hearts. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. And I just sort of have a prompting just this morning, and just before we have the benediction. I'm just wondering if there are people here that the Lord has spoken sort of directly to. You've maybe thought of missions before. You've maybe thought of doing something like getting involved in a children's camp or getting involved in ministry at our church, but you haven't done it yet. And just as we were speaking and talking, it came back to you just again. Maybe husband, wife, but it just sort of went through your mind again. I want to be involved in a mission. And all I need now is to know where God wants me to go. I would love to just conclude by praying that God will be more specific for you. That He'll show you just what it is He wants you to do. That He's pleased with your desire to go on a mission. Or He's pleased with your desire to do something for Him. And that He would just love to lead you and guide you so that you accomplish what He wants. Would you just stand? If that sort of touches you where you're at or it's happened, just stand and we'll just pray for you. We'd love to pray with you. Any others, again, we're asking you if God has spoken to you sort of specifically about mission in the church or mission on the foreign field or here in the ministry. And you've thought about it, and it came back to you. Any others? Okay, let's just pray then. Father, thank you. Thank you for those who are standing, those who pleased you so much in saying, we want to be involved in the work of Jesus, involved in mission and ministry. And so, Lord, I pray for every one standing that you will show specifically, that you'll specifically indicate to them their field of mission, the ministry that you have for them, and the gifts you've already placed on them that will enable them to be your witness, because that's what you will do. They just need to have a ready heart. You will enable them to be a witness. So fill them with your Holy Spirit, lead them and guide them by your Spirit, and use them mightily in your service. Provide for them, Lord, whatever needs to be provided, provide. And strengthen their faith in every way. We pray it and we speak it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you join them and we'll just have a benediction then. Go into all the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill your high calling as servants and as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen.